The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 21 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
All right, today now, we want to get into this, once again, the body of righteousness. You know, when I refer to this body of righteousness, I'm referring to what God is building. What is the quality of that body, which is the personification of the body of Christ today, called the church? We are members in particular of that body, whether we're the feet, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the nose, or a little finger, or the heart, or some other member. We don't know which ones, because God did not identify them for obvious reasons. There's only one identified in all the Bible, and I've given that one to you in times past. Christ is the head, referring to that body. Now, we only know, or we know only, that that body is made up of all the respective members. 1 Corinthians 12 tells you that very clearly. And God hath tempered them together as it hath pleased him. And yet you can read from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and you cannot find an identification for a single human being. So he obviously did not intend for us to look at it and say, well, I'm a foot, or I'm a hand. What he means by that is, whatever our station and our function may be, to do it with the best of our ability, to give our all to it. Our circumstances, the circumstances of life, pretty well dictate what we are to assume, what we are to do. We don't see the heart at all. It's not a visible member. It is an organ, but it is vital. Absolutely vital. It is so vital that your entire life, the life of every member, is dependent upon it. No member could exist without the heart. None. So whatever that heart is, it influences the activity of the entire body. But what is the function of the heart with regard to that body? For whatever the function of that heart is with regard to that body, it also is the requisite function with regard to our own personal heart. In other words, what is our individual heart like? And what is then the heart as an organ, as a member of that body of righteousness? What are the functions? Certainly it can be observed, not as a mechanical function, but as a result. Life and vitality are the apparent manifestations of a well-functioning heart. We may not see it doing its duty at all, but it's going to influence everything visible. We're going to see it in its manifestations. You say, well, you cannot read my heart. That's true. I can. But the heart is going to influence everything that you are, that you say, you think, and you do. And by those manifestations, or by those fruits, you can know them. So then what is, or what are, the functions of an acceptable organ, member of the body of righteousness. First, I have 12 points written here. The first one is that it is with the heart we acceptably seek God, that we confidently develop a relationship with God. An acceptable heart before God is not a heart of doubt and misgiving, apprehension, or fear. It is manifested in joy and tranquility and everything that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Here in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, we read this. Deuteronomy 4 and noting verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul," or your whole being. Here he is talking about a prophecy of the last days. For Deuteronomy 4 specifically is a prophecy of the last days, and specifically with regard to the tribulation, as you will notice in verse 30. When not only the children of Israel as physical entities of the nation of Israel, but also in all probability representing those who once knew and understood God's truth, but had forgotten much of his way of life and are going to be forced into tribulation, out of which they're going to finally come refined and purified. But when they are sent into captivity, their lives stand in jeopardy. They're filled and fraught with fear and misgiving. They have nothing to lose, in other words. No image, no self-sustenance, no selfish orientation, nothing, because they've been broken loose. There is nothing they can lose at this point. And when they have been broken loose from all the physical ties, for the first time, in all probability, some can turn, really turn to God. If from thence, now, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart. So then, the heart of righteousness, if it truly is a heart motivated now by the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, auspicious in power and purpose, it is a heart that is going to be in tune with the purpose of God. It's a heart that is definitely going to be responsive to the Word of God. It is a heart that is seeking with all that resides within it the right orientation and the right way of life. That's the heart that is a part of the body of Jesus Christ, the body of righteousness. Thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy mind. Then what this tells us is that time and circumstances can give us orientation. There are times when we probably are going to be repressed and troubled, or we're surfeited. That means we have everything we've ever wanted, and we think we're living in plush circumstances of life. It is during those times, in all probability, that a certain element of lassitude or indifference will prevail. It is in want and deprivation, sorrow and anxiety, that we can be given a new sense of orientation. Sometimes we have to be tried. Sometimes we have to be brought down. Or, if we have courage, if we are filled with dedication, will, and determination, we can do it for ourselves here and now. It is a choice we can make. Are we going to achieve it because we're driven to our knees, or will we achieve it because it is a solution of the mind? We have made up our minds, our will. We no longer are going to seek self-justifications or self-rationalizations. We're going to now grab a hold of God's Word, and we're going to give ourselves that orientation and direction. It's within us if we'll stir up the Spirit to that end. Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 23. And here Mark wrote, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." What I want to point out here is that most of us, I'm not talking about mountains, this mountain could be representative of a mountain of problems or difficulties or sorrows or anxieties or impediments or whatever they may be. If we pray to God, and we do so with our whole heart, and we do not doubt in our hearts, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. How many of us really comprehend that text? You see, our problem is, or maybe what I should say, how many of us have really realized the full potential of that text? The problem lies in the fact that we have never that extensively laid ourselves out. It's hard. You have to give up everything human, carnal. But if we can then train the heart, you might say, "Well, I thought that was with the mind." I'm not talking about the mind, because I'm talking about the emotional element of it. The mind is a mechanical element or organ or whatever I want to call it, that is able to incisively cut apart components and put things together and so on, but with no emotion and no feeling. Feelings and emotion, the amplitude of our expectations and our hopes, are of the heart, not of the mind. The mind is a bizarre instrument of lethal potentiality. It just simply weighs, incises, cuts, separates parts and components. But the heart gives magnitude. It's from the heart that flows emotion, feeling, affection. Otherwise, we could have the sharpest mind that exists, and it would be totally mechanical. But the heart gives that emotional element. Now we can ask, if we do not doubt in our hearts. Mentally we conceive. We recognize our needs. We recognize our problems. And now with the heart, we can give emotional dimension. If we doubt not, but believe, we shall receive the petitions of our hearts. So then with the heart that is acceptable to God, we seek him confidently, with reassurance, no doubt, no misgiving, and no distrust. Secondly, that heart then is for to develop or to manifest fear and respect for God. If God had wanted just mechanical objects that could do letter perfect any function, he could have made beings that would respond to that type of thing. But that is not what God wanted. God wanted, and you will find that the fruits of God's Holy Spirit are all emotional in nature. He wanted love. He wants joy, exuberance, enthusiasm. It's the amplification of expressive feeling. And that's what God is after. We joy in salvation. We rejoice before Almighty God. We sing with exuberance and excitement and enthusiasm. It's not a mechanical function. And so therefore the heart gives another dimension. It is a dimension of fear and respect for God. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, noting verse 29, it says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them." Now they did have a heart, but what they had was a heart of flesh. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me." Whatever that heart was then that ancient Israel had naturally, it had no fear for God. "And keep all my commandments." The natural heart has little regard for the commandments of God because the commandments of God are the expression of respect for God, as also respect for one another. Doing no murder, taking no advantage of somebody else, stealing nothing, is a lot more than just simply not reaching out and taking that which does not belong to you. In this case, God says, if it does not stem from the heart, it has no meaning at all. And therefore, in the sight of God, even though we have never laid our hands upon a single thing, we could have been innumerable times guilty of stealing. Did we covet? Did we inordinately desire? They're not acceptable with God. So then God wants us to work on the natural inclinations. And so the heart that is acceptable to God, the heart of righteousness, is one that will fear him, one that has to be given to us, one that will keep his commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There's a benefit, a blessing that goes with that obedience. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy being." See, that's what God required. I won't take time to read to you that he never got it. You know that as well as I. Because there was never given unto them such an heart. Remember? Then a heart of righteousness is a heart that will fear God. A heart with which we were not naturally born. A heart that must come by some other means. That we're going to see later on. Psalms 86 and verse 11. Psalms 86, and noting verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Must not have been natural. Because here's David asking that his heart should be knitted in such a way that it would fear the name of God. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So then, the heart of righteousness has been given to us as a means by which to confidently seek God, and then to fear and respect Him. But also, it gives us the ability to love Him. Heart is the organ that gives us the dimension of emotion, as I mentioned earlier. The emotion of love. Love is a feeling, an awe, a respect. The mechanical expression is meaningless in the sight of God. God wants it to well up inside of us larger than the essence of our being. It swells out until at times we're unable, as the servant of God David said, when we cannot even contain it. When you have thought upon the greatness of God, God's call to you, the priceless privilege of truth that has been given to you, is there ever a tear of joy, something that wells up inside of you that's just bigger than life itself? Or is it so mechanical that we miss the full dimension of what it's all about? Yes, the heart of righteousness will enable us to love God fully. Deuteronomy 6. It is interesting that God laid these things out, yet never gave that ability to ancient Israel at all, ever. Only with the call and the implantation of God's Holy Spirit will we ever be able to experience that dimension. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy being or thy soul and with all thy might. Then that gift of God's Holy Spirit, the only means by which we can ever have within us these members of righteousness in the first place, will enable us to love God with all of our being. Our heart. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." The time will come. Every one of us is going to be subjected to this kind of a test from time to time by God to know whether we really love the God, the truth of God, the ways of Almighty God, more than we enjoy the ways of flesh. We're going to be subjected to it. It's one of the crucial tests of the last days, as it was also with ancient Israel. So he said, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet." Well, which prophet was that? He didn't mention any by name. It's a matter of what they're bringing. A prophet that comes with anything contrary to that which was given to Moses. For Moses was the chosen servant of God to receive the laws and the ways, the statutes and the judgments of God. If any came then speaking contrary to that which was given to Moses, God said, don't listen to them, because I'm going to try you to see what you really love. And it has happened and will happen to us. Many, many examples of it in the Bible. So we're going to be tested from time to time. It's going to happen to us. I know many times in my life, and I'm sure that you can think back too, when you had to make some decisions. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Acts 8, noting verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, this was somebody who wanted to be baptized. Now he said, all you need to do is believe with all your heart. Then he said, you're a fit candidate then. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A mechanical rendition? No. To believe that he is the Son of God is almost more than any of us can muster. It's not this frivolous thing that people say, well, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe that he's the Son of God. Oh, it's a lot more than that. Do we really believe that he is the Son of God? That way of life, that manifestation that existed upon this earth was literally the life of God lived here on this earth. Romans 6 and verse 17. Romans 6 and noting verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That is, we originally pursued the body of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What makes the difference now? When we obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was given to us. And it is those people and those people only who know the God born into the flesh, who obey from the heart the full amplitude of our emotional capability, that form of doctrine which has been delivered to us. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 6, and verses 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, for with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. What he is saying here, before we go on, is the fact that we have but one objective in life. Whatever our duties, our responsibilities are here on this earth, are only incidental. It's how we conduct those responsibilities, how we handle them. Because how we handle them, how we respond to them, how we react to the various stimuli that occur within, all relate to what tomorrow is all about. It is, in other words, our Daytona or Indianapolis 500. It's our proving ground. How we handle our jobs, how we handle our human relationships, How we handle all contacts in business or whatever is indicative. For he said in verse 6, not with eye service. Eye service meaning for what personal benefit we get out of it. Personal satisfaction or personal glory. It isn't for that purpose. We have not been given any charges that are for that purpose. We have been given every avenue, every right, every privilege, every circumstance by which to determine whether we are fit candidates for the inheritance of everlasting life. How well do we handle our responsibilities? We all have responsibilities. Our duties in the home, our duties of work, our relationships one with another, and our relationships as an entity with the outside world. Do we do it for personal aggrandizement or glory? As men pleasers? Or do we do it in a relationship with God? But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Are we motivated then in all that we do, in every relationship, in every set of circumstances in our lives, on the basis of the fact that that circumstance is going to be judged and evaluated by God? Every one of them. And by that, then, we can prove our love for God. Fourthly, now, that heart, which is a heart of righteousness or the organ of righteousness, is to give us a choice of right orientation. See, now we have choice. People who are still blind in this world have no choice. They're going to walk in the way of flesh. It's interesting when talking about knowledge, that is the knowledge of God versus the knowledge of this world, over in 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1 and 2, that you will find one expression of the Apostle Paul, which is actually an expression of God through the Holy Spirit, that those called of him know all things. What does he mean by that? It means that with whatever their physical ability is, it doesn't mean that they understand everything that can be known physically, for no human being does. But it means that there are two domains of knowledge. One is that physical knowledge which any human being can acquire if he employs the full capacity of mind. The other is by divine revelation, and that knowledge will be known only by those called of God. A mystery to the world, but even a bigger mystery to the uncalled when they realize what you knew and they didn't, eventually. They're going to be dumbfounded when they realize what the called of God understood, and yet they, by their brilliance, could not conceive or understand. Therefore, you and I, if called of God, have the right of choice. No other people would have that. Only the called of God, whoever they are, wherever they are. We can now choose. We can choose to rebel, or we can choose to go along, to be faithfully obedient, or we can choose to be half-hearted and indifferent. We can make choices. No one else can. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4, Deuteronomy 9, and notice verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. You know, so many times when good things happen to us, and we're probably all guilty of saying it, well, I must be doing something right. But in all probability, it isn't because we did anything right, but because of the love of God. Now, it doesn't mean that we did everything wrong either. Let's just recognize that if left unto ourselves, there are a few things that we would do right. So here, God had to warn them. You know, once they were carried over into the promised land, and here they were going to receive all the largesse of God, the greatness and the majesty God was going to pour out upon them. And he said, now I want you to be careful. And once you get over there, that you don't begin to say within your heart, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before you. You know, sometimes we are the recipients of good things simply because of God's adversarial relationship with those who are doing the wrong thing. So it was with Israel. He said, not because you're so good, but I've just had all I can stomach of those others. And we need to remember that, because not a one of us really lives fully as he should. It's hard. And the harder you struggle, the harder you try to do it, the harder you're going to find that nature will recoil. It doesn't want to. But then you have to just get a little more stubborn, and it will yield with the help of God. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4. We have a right of choice now. Because God has called us, he gave us his Spirit. He didn't fully take that nature away from us. He just gave the Spirit and said, okay, now go to battle. I'm going to give you the power by which you can subdue the self. You can now make choices. I've given you that right, that privilege. So with the help of God, with a gift of that Spirit that now stirs up a new aspiration, a new hope in our heart and in our mind, or our hearts and minds rather, we can make choices. It's our decision. It's left up to us. So here he said in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. It wasn't given to ancient Israel. Yet he did give us that heart and mind. So ancient Israel did not have it. They had no right of choice. All they could do is what their natures dictated. And they paid the price for it. You and I can make choice. In Psalms 15 and verse 2, Psalms 15, and let's note verse 2. He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Who is this now? Let's go back and notice verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That is, who is going to abide in the congregation of the eternal? The house of God, the assembly of God. Whom? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill, the right of everlasting life? He that walketh uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. That is a heart that is not deceptive, that is open. is candid and is honest. Psalms 119 and verse 36. Psalms 119 and noting verse 36. David here prays, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." The natural would have gone to the latter. But he is praying here, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." A love and affection for the truth of God, a choice. We have the right of choice. It is within our province, our domain, to make those choices. Others in this world cannot do it. And if we are people of understanding, we have compassion for those in this world because we know they can't. They're subject to their own natures. But you, by a miraculous intervention of God, have been given the right of choice. And no others have it. Acts 2 and verse 46. Acts 2 and noting verse 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." They made but one choice. Singleness of heart implies that there is more than one orientation possible. How can you have singleness of heart if duality of heart is not a possibility? It's an element of reason. You can't have a right way if there's not a wrong way. You understand what I mean? You can't have an up if there is not a down. They're called the natural opposites. What are the natural opposites with regard to man? His own natural carnal way versus the way of God. It's like saying salt and pepper, black and white, up and down, east or west. The one is the exact opposite of the other. Sometimes we are caught by circumstance where we do not manifest singleness of heart. We're trying to hang on to what we call the best of both worlds, when in reality there is no best with regard to the one world, period. It only seems that it is best because it is so palatable and so acceptable to our carnal makeup. But here they were, as the Bible said, eating or going from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness. That is, as they sat and partook of nourishment, an absolute requisite for any physical body. But that wasn't their real purpose. They were enamored, filled with excitement and joy and enthusiasm, because they had only one purpose. That was the purpose of that revealed truth. They went about, as they partook of these meals, with singleness of heart. They were elated. They were thrilled. It was not a coercive duty. It was a joy. And there was a time that David had to pray, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Do you suppose that any one of us might at times encounter the time when we would need to pray that prayer, when we're down, dejected, troubled, and we might actually have to ask God to restore to us the joy of salvation which we had earlier experienced. Romans 10 and verse 10. Romans 10 and noticing verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes. It is not a trite expression. The length, the breadth of our real belief is measured in the heart. And it is manifested externally by the fruits of that spirit. Joy, exuberance, excitement, enthusiasm, faith, confidence, assurance. All the manifestations of God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, noting verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Remember, we discussed earlier the fact that sometimes we do things to be seen rather than allowing what is seen to represent what occurs in the heart. 180 degree turn. What occurs in the heart is going to be seen. There's no question about it. But do we do things to be seen rather than to be seen for the things that we do? God will measure it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Seen, yes. We don't hear much of it, but it is seen. In this case, of course, specifically, and I didn't want to bring that part of it up, but someone will read and put it in context, so I just as well. He's talking about certain circumstances with regard to women. You know, God is not interested in specifically, let me put it that way. God is not interested specifically at all in all the things that women do to be seen. Now, does that mean women should never do those things? No. Or even God himself said that hair and even attire were given for reason or for purpose. Nothing wrong with it. But I'm still going back to the same thing that I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:12. Do you do it in the fulfillment of a purpose that God has given to you, or rather to be seen? Which? If it is done rightly before God, and because you want to honor God, and remember, nothing that God did not ordain is an honor to him. There are things that have been designed and brought to pass by human beings that are not acceptable to God at all. They never will be. And of course, we commonly hear, well, I don't think. Well, you know, that answers the question for me right there. I don't care what anybody thinks. As I told you, I don't care what I think. I want to know what God wants done and nothing more. And so we oftentimes do things, you know, that we think are acceptable because we decided they were. And we're ready to fight about it. Well, they're not acceptable. They just aren't. So God said, rather, do it because you're doing it to God. Now, the only time that you can do it and do it to God is when you know that it is God ordained. How can you do something that where you don't know one way or the other and say this is of God? The only way we can ever do that is we can say, well, I don't think it makes any difference. Now we're back to human rationalization. Take the positive approach, and it must have a proof. And say, I will do it to God. And you do it on the basis of what God has said is acceptable. Let's not operate in the chinks, the crevasses, because that'll only get us into trouble. Hebrews 4 and 12 now. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For our final text this afternoon. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now that's God's word. Within the structure of what God has revealed. Use the Bible then as your guide and make it a positive orientation. Nothing more and nothing less. And of the joints and marrow, that's how keen it will slice or cut. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What he is saying here is don't ever delude yourself. Because God knows exactly what went on in that heart. And out of that very substance is the makings of self-deception. Because it is hidden down inside of our hearts and we think no one ever sees it, that we can get by with a lot of things that we do and think. That's only for a limited period of time. What about the day when it's all going to be revealed? Because God is going to read those hearts and those minds. The discerner of the actual intents and the purposes. Then what he said is that our faith, our love, our respect for God must be unfeigned, without hypocrisy, without deceit, without any form of flattery. It must be honest, open, and above board. Nothing else is acceptable to God. Is that the makeup of our heart? The heart of each individual? We need to weigh ourselves because now that is a heart of righteousness. The heart that is right before God. The heart that is going to pump the life-giving essence, which is comparable to the blood of the physical body, but it'll pump the life-giving essence of the Spirit of God in the body of righteousness, the body of Christ. Is that the heart that is pumping within us? Are the manifestations there? Can we see the actual results? Next time, hopefully we can complete what that heart is, because we have quite a little more to go. And we'll pick it up at that time.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 21 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.